Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I am just loving this series on Christology. Who else has been loving it the last 2 weeks? It's been amazing. And so we are continuing. This is week three, Christology. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, the podcasts are available on podcast. So we have it on Apple Podcasts. We have it on Spotify. So you can grab those podcasts and listen to them. You're going to want to. It's been wonderful to dive deeper into Christology, which really sounds so theological, but really it is the study of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what it means for us. Yeah? In a nutshell. I love how Matt, what a great word by Matt Kirk last week. Such a great word. Yeah, let's encourage him. Matt said Christology might sound incredibly academic, but in fact, it is incredibly personal. And that's a really great way to define it. And so we've spoken about, first week I spoke about an overview about what Christology is, who Jesus is, and then Matt spoke about that Jesus is fully God, fully man, and our one and only Savior. Today I'm going to focus on what Jesus came to do. And it sounds incredibly simple, but it is incredibly significant and powerful. Yeah, so we can sometimes zone out when it sounds so simple, but that's what the gospel is. It's so simple. As humans, we like to complicate everything because complicated sounds so much more, I don't know, intellectual. When we say big words, I don't know what it is, but we like to complicate things. I know I do, and I have in my walk with the Lord. Yeah? Oh, but it can't be that simple. It is. It's simple. It's just complex in its simplicity as well. But we have the great privilege to look at the Bible in hindsight. Isn't it amazing that we have it all in here? And, you know, sometimes if you're like me, I like to imagine myself living in the time of the Bible. I'm glad I live in this day and age. but, you know, sometimes I go, wow, what must have that been like? What would it have been like to live through in the Old Testament, to live through the time of Abraham, of Moses, to live in the time of David? Like, what would it that have been like? But we have the incredible privilege to look at the Bible in hindsight, and we can read it as a whole and look back on the story that we now have been engrafted into, yeah, right, as believers and followers of Jesus. And so as I mentioned 2 weeks ago when I preached, there's nothing contradictory or coincidental about anything in the Bible. There's not a word out of place. And as we cross-examine the word to see how it points to reflect or is fulfilled by Jesus, we're going to look at three areas today that in terms of what the scriptures tell us about what Jesus came to earth to do. Is that all right? All right, so we're going to cover three things. There's so much more. So I encourage you, go and do more study. Take the scriptures today and go and do more study at home, because we can't cover it in 30 minutes. I know I struggled week one to get everything in. I'm sure Matt did to get everything in week two, because there's so much. It's so important that we take this back, come to our life groups and unpack it further. But three things. Jesus came to show us the Father. One, Jesus came to die that we might live. And Jesus came to show us how to live. You know, John 14:9, it says, well, Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen him has seen the Father. Yes, whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. It can often be interpreted or concluded that God is a harsh father, that he's distant, that he is solely a judge. And Jesus came to show us that that could not be further from the truth. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature and the radiance of the glory of God. You know, Jesus breathed and lived and moved in the world as the visible manifestation of God, meaning that he represents perfectly God's character and being. The word exact representation in Greek is used to talk about stamping coins. That was the word. That's where it comes from. And so you could have a coin mold and you can stamp some metal and the exact representation of the mold is now on the coin. They look exactly the same. And that coin serves, and this, back stamping coin serves as a metaphor of Jesus being exactly in God's being, like God's being. And so John 14:6 is going to be a lot of scripture today, also tells us, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Our reconciliation with God can only come through Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father. Someone put it this way, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. These verses set us up to see the nature and the beauty of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And one of the scriptures that illustrates this so beautifully is in John 3:16. Probably most of us don't have to look in our Bibles. This is one of the first verses we learn off by heart. So you can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's probably one of the most quoted and familiar passages or scriptures in the Bible. And because it is, it might be possible at times that we overlook the incredible weight and meaning behind this scripture. You know, the more you say something, the more it becomes familiar to us and we don't feel or see the weight of it. We might even overlook the love that God has for us and as a result, Jesus has for us because we get too familiar. And when I was reflecting on this verse this week, I was reflecting that it reveals a beautiful harmony, like the most beautiful, like have you heard beautiful sung harmony? That just makes it, oh wow, the most beautiful harmony, the most beautiful unity. I think of an orchestra. Has anyone seen an orchestra play live? There's such a beautiful harmony and unity. That's what it shows us, the love of the Father and the Son and their mutual love for us. It's a picture of a precious chain of love that God the Father gave his one and only begotten Son and that the Son freely gave his life so that we might truly live for him. In John 13:1, Jesus knows that the hour has come. Judas will betray him. And John records that Jesus says this about his disciples. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Full extent. Sometimes the English doesn't show the entire picture. Other versions say he loved them to the end. And all of this simply means that he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the limit. Yeah, wow. Isn't that incredible? Jesus held back no love from the disciples and he holds back no love from us. It's a love that will never end. It has no expiration date. It doesn't have any conditions. Love is at the core of Jesus' relationship with the Father. And we see this when Jesus is baptized in Matthew 3:16 to 17. It tells us this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Isn't that beautiful? You know, this can sometimes be a disconnect between how us as humanity, how we see the Father, how we see God the Father. We can at times project our experience with our earthly fathers onto God. But through the scriptures, there's no denying Jesus came to show us a correct representation of the Father through his interactions with the Father. And we can read through the Gospels. We can read through Jesus' ministry. We never see God being harsh or distant with Jesus as he walked the earth. What we do see is the Father loving Jesus, the Father affirming Jesus, working through Jesus, sustaining Jesus. And, you know, even in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, when Jesus is so anguished in his soul and he asks God to take the cup of suffering from him, he asks if there's any other way. And we know, because we can read the Bible in hindsight, that God doesn't take the cup of suffering from Jesus. Instead, he strengthened Jesus to be able to take and drink the cup of suffering on the cross. Jesus perfectly submitted to God the Father. He obeyed perfectly, but it wasn't out of fear or strictness. It was out of love for the Father. The love that Jesus had resulted in his obedience. And it was important for Jesus to show us the Father because it was the love of the Father that sustained him throughout his life on earth and is what will sustain us as we live for him. This love changed everything for us, for all of humanity, for those who are still to come. This love that came from the Father to the Son, that now the love that coexists in the Trinity. This love becomes the example of love that we are to love one another with. 1 John 4:7-19 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this love, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the stand in the gap for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." There's lots of abides in there. "By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have the confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." Love doesn't have to do with fear. Jesus didn't obey the Father out of fear. It was out of love, because perfect love casts out fear. Jesus came to show us the Father, the exact representation manifested in flesh. Jesus came to die that we might live. Jesus is not just prophesied and promised in the Old Testament, he's present in the Old Testament. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. From Adam and Eve, God always had a plan to restore humanity. It was always Jesus. And we looked at the scriptures, it all points to Jesus. From the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God says this to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In this, God prophesies the destruction of Satan. This is Genesis, yeah? Showing that the real battle is between Satan and the seed of the woman. This is known to be a prophecy of Jesus' defeat of Satan. God states that Satan would wound the Messiah, "You shall bruise his heel," but the Messiah would crush Satan with a mortal wound, "He shall bruise your head." And this is the first place we see God outlining his plan for salvation through the seed of the woman that would be Jesus. Isaiah 53 says this, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, talking about Jesus. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And if you read through all, which we won't because it's a very long verse, but if you read through all of Isaiah, it says that he was despised, Jesus, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and not esteemed at all. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus was always the plan. Yeah? In Zechariah 9, it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is Old Testament, before Jesus even comes. It's prophesied that he would come into the world. Fully God, fully man, living a perfect life, always obeying God. We can't live without sin. Sin will always be a part of our life. But Jesus lived that perfect life in our place and stood before God on our behalf. The prophets in the Old Testament that we've covered this over the last couple of weeks said that God would send a savior to rescue his people and provide a sacrifice for their sins. And Jesus fulfilled both of these promises. It was in Jesus that this was fulfilled. He's called the second Adam. Because while Adam in Genesis brought sin into the world, Jesus brings righteousness to his people. Just as Adam represented humanity through disobedience, Jesus represents his people through his perfect obedience. 1 John 3:5 tells us, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." He was the perfect sacrifice. There was no blemish in him. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 tells us, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." See, this is such an important thing for us to remember and to hold on to. Through his death, Christ defeated the devil by covering all of our sin. Because of this, Satan no longer has any legitimate accusation that he can bring before us, before God. As Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." And Romans 5:9 tells us, "And on what basis does he justify? Through the blood of Jesus." Satan's greatest weapon against us is our own sin. But if Jesus' death removes that sin, then the devil's primary weapon, the only fatal weapon he truly has, is taken out of his hand. We have already been declared righteous through the death of Jesus. Come on, that's good news. As Hebrews 2:15 says, "Christ came to deliver all those who, through the fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery." Therefore, we're freed from the fear of death. God has justified us, and Satan cannot reverse that verdict. God's purpose for this eternal reality is to direct how we live our lives here and now. if we no longer need to fear our greatest enemy, which is death, that comes through sin, then we have nothing to fear. Yeah. We are free.
That's right.
Jesus changed everything. And what he did with our sin changes everything. You know, we know John 3:16, which we read before. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Grace explains why Jesus came.
That's great.
Unmerited favor. Pastor Dave said it before. Undeserved on our part, but freely and fully given. Grace and Christology can't be separated. One cannot understand one without the other. We cannot see the full picture of who Jesus is without grace, because he didn't just give us grace, he embodies grace. And so when we receive and experience this grace, it redefines our identity from slaves to sin to sonship, from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and from guilty to forgiven. It changes everything about our identity. Jesus came to give us abundant life through his death. We know John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's not a life free from problems, but it's a life limitless in its abundance through Jesus. And this life begins here on this earth as we receive and follow Jesus. And it's limitless because it continues to eternity. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." Jesus is the evidence of God's love for us. Jesus came into the world that we might live through him. So he showed us how to live while he was on this earth. Fully God, fully man. His life becomes a guide for us on how to live. As we read previously, John 14:6 says that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this is really important because Jesus just doesn't just show us a way. He says he is the way. Jesus doesn't just lead us to a truth. He is the truth. And Jesus doesn't just show us a way. He is the way. And everything is found in the fullness of who he is. He came to show us how to live, not just for our own life, but ultimately for all to know him. And throughout the scriptures, we clearly see how he exemplified how we should live. And there are so many ways that he showed us how to live, but I'm going to touch on a couple. He showed us how to walk in love and obedience to the Father. John 14:31 says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Again, motivated by love. Doesn't say, "so that the world may know that I fear the Father," that I love the Father. As I spoke about before, love is at the core of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And even in this moment, in John 14:30, Jesus said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me." Jesus, at this point, he knows that Judas has betrayed him. The enemy is coming. But Jesus is communicating something powerful to the disciples, that he's not focused on that. "He has no claim on me, but I do what the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Love and obedience go hand in hand. And Jesus clearly showed us this. You know, even going back to Mark 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus felt the immense weight and anguish of being made sin as the sacrificial lamb, he concluded, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." This kind of obedience shows the absolute dependence Jesus had with the Father. He came to show us humility and service. Mark 10:45 states, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus showed us a different way to lead, not through fear and power, through violence, but by humility and service. Philippians 2:1-8 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And this is the example. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Isn't that incredible? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. And he showed us a different way. Not that we would, you know, let everyone walk all over us and be a doormat. That's not what he's saying. But being humble, like Jesus was humble, was knowing his identity in the Father. Being humble is knowing our identity in the Father. And being empowered by the Holy Spirit to live by humility and service. We see a beautiful representation of his humility and service as he washes the disciples' feet in John 13:2-5. And then he says this in John 13:14-17. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Isn't that incredible? It's very clear. He came to show us forgiveness and grace. Yeah. Jesus gives us grace. And grace is the evidence that we have been forgiven. Jesus exemplifies this on the cross in Luke 23:34, as he's hanging on the cross with two criminals. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." As he's being tortured and mocked in the midst of his pain, he interceded for them, asking for their forgiveness, giving them grace, undeserved favor. And then we are given this instruction in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Again, it's very clear how Jesus came to show us how to live. The grace we have been given through Jesus is the means by which we are able to forgive, empowered to forgive. Forgiveness is not an easy thing, but we are able to forgive because we have this cross-shaped filter that changes not just how we see things, but how we then respond. Adding to this, he came to show us how to love and treat one another. He redefines what it is to love one another. It's not just being kind, you know, surface kind of kindness. But even for those who are very hard for us to love, he says this in Luke 6, 27 to 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, and as you wish that others would do to you, in verse 31, so do to them. It confronts us because it's so direct. There's no gray area. It's very black and white. But what should encourage us is that Jesus, fully God, fully man, he came to live in this way. He showed us the way. He came to show us how to walk in confidence of our God-given authority. You know, just as Jesus walked this earth with the authority that the Father had given him throughout his ministry, we can read through all the Gospels. He has now delegated his authority to us as followers of Jesus. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." It is out of this authority that we have been commanded to go and make disciples and ultimately glorify God. Mark 14, 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." This promise applies to all of us as followers of Jesus. That is the point of the text. Whoever believes, right? Whoever believes in me. Every believer will do the works of Jesus in this sense, all of the works of every kind, bearing witness to the truth and his divine identity in his name. In the same way, every follower of Jesus shares in this calling. We are the aroma of Christ, the word says. We are the light of the world, the word says. Once we are dead, but now we are alive, created in Christ for good works, the very works that Jesus did, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. It is a life of words and actions that allows others to come to him, to believe in him. Jesus came to show us so much. And like I said, it's impossible to list every single one in this amount of time. But you know what? The room, in this room, there are stories after stories of how Jesus loved us and of how Jesus has saved us and of how Jesus has healed us. Jesus changed my life with what he came to do. This, what I've walked through today, that Jesus came to show us the Father and that he came to die so that we might live, and he came to show us how to live. It's not just words on my iPad. My life has been changed by what Jesus came to do. And there are stories after story. If I could leave the microphone here, we would be here all until the night talking about all the things in our lives that Jesus has done. What Jesus came to do, he takes broken people. He takes hurting people and he heals them and he restores them and he loves them and he's patient with them, with us. I can't tell you how many times I've thought, yeah, not this time. I'm unlovable. I can't tell you how many times. Yeah, God, I don't think he could extend his grace this time. But every time. This is the power of what Jesus came to do. So what does this all tell us? Well, it shows us that God's plan is so intricate. It's so strategic. From the very beginning, God had a plan, and it was Jesus. Through Jesus, we come to know the heart of the Father, the love of the Father. Through Jesus, we are saved and set free because He conquered sin and death on the cross. Through Jesus' life here on earth, He set an example for us on how to live for Him, how to imitate Him. And in the process of abiding in and following Jesus, Christ, Jesus, is formed inside of us so that we can be Christians, little Christs, in the world around us. So when we stand in the knowledge, yes, but in the revelation of what this means for us, you know that last song we sang, we can receive that invitation to come and behold Him because He fascinates us. He is captivating. How could we not be captivated by His majesty when we have a revelation of what He's done and that He's done it for me and He's done it for you?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.